Well, thank you, John Dickinson, so very much. And what an appropriate song for our graduates. We are so proud of them, are we not? And just as John said, God has great things in store for them. Corbin read that great verse from Jeremiah chapter 29, for he knows the plans that he has for you. So graduates, we are so very proud of you here at the Sweetwater Baptist Church. Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the New Testament, to the book of 2 Timothy this morning, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you're turning, I need to say a word to our live stream audience, those of you who are watching by means of Facebook and the internet. Thank you so much for joining us. Many of our church family members are joining us by live stream. And I just want to say to you, because many of you are in high-risk categories, as well as you just don't quite feel comfortable right now coming back, but I do want you to know that we have a NETMA, because now we are having in-house services. We're offering those to the people who come. But if you would like a NETMA, as well as a prayer list that we give out on Wednesday evenings, if you will just simply call the church office, and one of our ministry assistants this week will take down your information, and we will snail mail that to you. So we want you to feel like you are in touch with what's going on here at Sweetwater, even in the weeks to come. And so just give Miss Mary, Miss Lynn, or Miss Lisa a call, and they'll be happy to snail mail you the NETMA and the prayer list. Now, I do want to remind you as well that tonight, as Brian has said, we do not have in-house worship. However, we will be putting up sometime this afternoon, Corbin will, the evening worship service. And tonight will be in chapter 10 of our book that we've been studying together on Sunday evenings from Sacred Sites. And we'll be in the city of Jericho this evening, the oldest city in the world that has been inhabited for so many years. Some scholars believe almost 10,000 years that someone has lived in the city of Jericho. And of course, we read so much about that city. The walls of Jericho come tumbling down. Jesus visited the city of Jericho on many occasions. And oftentimes what we think are obstacles, because when the Hebrew children came into the Promised Land, the very first city that they faced was the obstacle of Jericho. But our obstacles are opportunities. Opportunities for God to work. COVID-19, the coronavirus, is an opportunity to see the handiwork of God. And so I hope you'll join us tonight at this afternoon when Corbin puts that up for our evening worship service as we go to the city of Jericho. But now this morning, God has led me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. I want to read one verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul is writing. Here's what he says. For the things which I also suffered these things, or for which cause I also suffered these things, nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know, notice that word, I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. I'm speaking on this subject this morning, what to believe when you don't know what to believe. What to believe when you don't know what to believe. Let's bow together for a moment of prayer. Father, we have been so blessed already in this hour. Father, as we've come together to celebrate and honor our graduates, as we think about Memorial Day tomorrow, and as we honor those who have given the ultimate sacrifice for our liberty and freedom, how we say thank you for them. God, we thank you that even when we don't know what to believe, there are some things that we can believe as Christians. And so, Father, help us as we study together now, and we make this prayer in the name of Jesus and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. These last 10 to 12 weeks have certainly been unprecedented. We've had to adjust our lives, our schedules, how we do things, even here at church. of how we sit together. I made a comment yesterday at the funeral of Brother Harry Thomason. It's hard to practice social distancing and live in the South, amen? Because we're used to hugging one another and shaking hands and being with one another. And so this has been very hard on us. It's been hard for our church because God intends for His people to be together. And certainly we want to be safe and respectful of each other's distance and so forth so that we can promote safety and well-being for all of our church family and certainly those who are watching by live stream. And in these last 10 to 12 weeks and beyond, we've been given so much information, have we not? Even Brian mentioned it earlier. And sometimes we're told to wear a mask, and sometimes we're told not to wear a mask. And sometimes Dr. Fauci says one thing, and Dr. Birx another. And the CDC says one thing, and the World Health Organization says another. Scientists give us information. Our president tries to guide us. Mike Pence, who's overseeing the coronavirus task force, and the liberal news media is doing one thing and the conservative news media is doing another. And there are times I just throw my hands up and I say, I don't know what to believe. And I don't know who's right and who's wrong in this particular situation. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, we do know that the coronavirus is real. Certainly, I'm not belittling that. And many have lost their lives. Many have been touched by it and infected by it. I'm certainly not doubting that whatsoever. But in the midst of confusion, in the midst of times when you don't know what to believe, there are some things you can believe in as a believer, as a Christian, as a follower of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." We have a lot of graduates in our midst this morning, those who have just finished high school. And let me say to our graduates, you're going to find yourself in a confusing society, in a world where your Christian faith will be challenged, in a world where your beliefs will be ridiculed. But just as the Apostle Paul said, "For I know whom I have believed." Back in 390 A.D., our church fathers came together and they developed a creed in order to express the fundamentals of the faith of what all Orthodox Christians should believe. Now, as Baptists, we really don't have creeds that we recite, but maybe you come from another tradition. Maybe you were raised as a Lutheran or an Episcopalian or a Presbyterian or even from the Methodist Church. And oftentimes in those particular sister denominations, the Apostle Creed is recited during their worship. And it goes like this: "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church." And let me just say a word about Catholic there. That does not refer to the Roman Catholic Church, but rather the word Catholic there refers to the universal church. So I believe in the universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. So our early church fathers put together that creed so that we could know some of the basics of our Christian faith. Well, this morning as we come together and when things seem so confusing out in the world, and just like I mentioned a moment ago to our high school graduates, I graduated from a a secular institution after I left North Greenville College, which is one of our Baptist schools. And I know how your faith can be challenged and the philosophies that are presented to you and those worldly concepts and views. But I want to remind you there are some things that we could believe in even when we don't know what to believe in. So let me begin this morning. We will not complete this sermon. This will be a two-parter. But number one, you can believe in the reality of God. You can believe in the reality of God. Now this week, we lost a great hero of the faith by the name of Ravi Zacharias. And what a great defender of the faith. What a great apologist. And when we talk about the word apologetics or an apologist, we're not talking about somebody who apologizes for their Christian faith, but the word apologetics means to give a defense of, just like the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 22, verse 1, when in the city of Jerusalem, when there had a riot had broken out and he was called into question for causing that riot, he stands there and he gives a defense of the Christian faith and of the gospel. He was apologizing in the sense of apologetics and defending the faith of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us in Genesis 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. A.W. Tozer said this, we are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God. And Ravi Zacharias was always one of those who brought into essence the reality of God. Sometimes atheists would come up to the microphone in those debates that he would be in. They would try to trip him up and try to say, well, how do you know that there is a God? And how is it that you can be so certain and so sure? And then out of the graciousness of his heart, that kind spirit that he had, he would go on to begin the explanation of the reality of God. And ladies and gentlemen, when you don't know what to believe, you could believe that there is a God. Now you say, Pastor, how do you know that there's a God? Well, there's a lot of ways that we could certainly talk about the existence of God, but let me just give you two. Number one, creation. Anytime that you look at the beauty of this earth, and think about how beautiful it is, like a day that God has given us such as today, where the sun is shining and all of the birds are singing and the beauty of the greenery all around us. It is a testimony to the reality of God. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Now it's Memorial Day weekend and many of our people are up at the mountains and down at the beach, and they're enjoying God's creation. You know, we're blessed to live in South Carolina. We have it all, do we not? We have mountains. We have the ocean down at on the coast. And so you can go up into the mountains and enjoy the majesty of God's creation, all of the forest and the brooks and the creeks there, all of the animal life that the mountains hold. You can go down to the beach and enjoy the Atlantic Ocean and the sand, the sea oats and the seagulls. And you look at all of that and think that God created it all in 6 days. In fact, he just simply spoke and there it was. The Latins call it ex nihilo, that out of nothing God created something. And ladies and gentlemen, one of the ways that we know that God is real is because of his creation. Ronald Reagan said this, sometimes when I'm faced with an atheist, I am tempted to invite him to the greatest gourmet dinner that one could ever serve. And when we have finished eating that magnificent dinner, to ask him if he believes there is a cook. And ladies and gentlemen, if you have a meal, there has to be a cook. And if you have a creation, there has to be a creator. And God is that creator. But there's another way I know that God is real, not only through creation, but through salvation. You see, when your life is changed by God, you never get over it. Throughout the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, who wrote this very book that we're studying from this morning, gives his personal testimony three times in the book of Acts. And then you come to the epistles and he gives his testimony over and over of how that he was a blasphemer, a murderer, how that he persecuted the church of the living God. He was on his way to Damascus to arrest believers and Christians and followers of Christ. And as he was traveling that Damascus road, the Bible says he saw a great light. He was smitten to the earth. He heard the words of Jesus say, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And then he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And in that moment, on that day, on that road, the Apostle Paul, Saul at that time, met Jesus Christ and it transformed his life. And this morning you could come stand behind this podium and share how Jesus has changed your life. I could tell you how Jesus has changed my life. And I think about what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 7. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away and all things are become new." Sometimes little children will come up to you and they'll say something like this, "Does God still work miracles?" And they think about the miracles like the Red Sea and the burning bush and Daniel in the lion's den. But ladies and gentlemen, God is still working miracles, because the greatest miracle of all is when a lost sinner finds Jesus Christ as his Lord and as his Savior. When he comes to the cross and meets Jesus and his sins are washed away and his name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's the greatest miracle of all. So this morning, when you don't know what to believe in, you can believe in the reality of God. But let me give you a second thing. Not only can you believe in the reality of God, but you can believe in the authority of the Bible. The reality of God, but the authority of the Bible, the Word of God. Now in Psalm 119, verse 160, the Bible tells us this, "Thy Word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." You hear people about searching for the truth. They're searching for the truth. They're trying to find, is it in academics or is it in philosophy or is it in science? Where do we find truth? Pilate asked Jesus that at his trial. He looked at Jesus and said, "What is truth?" Well, what did Jesus say earlier in John 14, verse 6? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 8, verse 31, "If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And so when it comes to things I can believe in the truth of the Word of God. Billy Graham said this about the Bible, "The Bible has stood the test of time because it is divinely inspired by Almighty God, written in ink that cannot be erased by any man, religion, or belief system. Through the many dark ages of man, its glorious promises have survived unchanged. That is because God's Word is pure, the beginning and the end." When Jesus was praying that great high priestly prayer in John 17, he prayed for his disciples, and in John 17, verse 17, here's what he said, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Al Mohler is president of Southern Seminary. Mark Abbott, our minister of music, is a graduate of Southern Seminary. Leon Long sent me a transcript and a video, audio video that he had shared this week, Al Mohler. But he writes about the Bible being truth and inerrancy. And listen to what he says. "Inerrancy is the affirmation that the Bible, as the Word of God written, is totally true and totally trustworthy. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. That is the Bible's own testimony about itself. And it is the historic faith of the Christian church. You see, ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the truth, you've got to acknowledge it. Yes, the Word of God is truth. Then you've got to accept it. Now, accepting the truth is up to you. It's like inviting Christ into your life. I can't do that for you. You've got to make that decision. And so you've got to acknowledge the truth and you've got to accept the truth. You can go to your mathematics class and the teacher tell you that 1 + 1 = 2 and 2 + 2 = 4. And you can say, I don't believe that. Well, if you say, I don't believe that, that's your problem, because the laws of mathematics tell us that 1 + 1 = 2 and 2 + 2 = 4. And you could hear a preacher preach or someone share the Word of God and say, I don't believe that. Well, that's your problem, because the Bible is true, so you've got to accept the truth. But not only that, you've got to apply the truth. It's one thing to know the truth. It's another thing to do the truth and to practice it. And the Bible tells us to be doers of the Word and not hearers only. And so this morning, what can I believe in when I don't know what to believe? I can believe in the reality of God. I can believe in the authority of the Bible. But there's a third thing that I want to share with you this morning in conclusion. I can believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I can believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus took his disciples to a place called Caesarea Philippi. It's in the north of Israel. It's near Mount Hermon, where Jesus was transformed and transfigured before them. And the Bible tells us that he asked them a question. Who do men say that I am? The disciples said, well, some are saying you're Elijah. Some are saying you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. Then Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter, for once, said this, and said the right thing. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when Simon Peter said that, he was testifying to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we call this the incarnation. That's what Christmas is all about. In the next service, which is so much fun, 11 o'clock, we'll go through a wardrobe change here in a minute. I never thought I'd go through a wardrobe change at church. But when we say amen, Mark Abbott and Missy will go put on her cape for today. And I'll go back and we'll get ready for Bible school. Because what we're doing in that 11 o'clock hour, that family-friendly service, is we're having a vacation Bible school service. We're pledging allegiance to the flags and we're having special music for the boys and girls. But today, we're talking about heroes. And we're dealing with that passage in Philippians 2 that talks about how Jesus leaves the glories of heaven, comes to this earth in the form of a man, not only in the form of a man, in the form of a servant, and dies on a cross for you and for me. Why did he do that? Because he's a hero, amen? And because he saw our predicament and he came to be our rescuer. So we'll be talking to the children about Jesus being our rescuer, the ultimate hero. And the Bible tells us in John 14, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus said in John 10, verse 30, I and the Father are one. And when you don't know what to believe in, you can believe in the deity of Jesus Christ, that He is God. Now, perhaps this is best illustrated in His power. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. We have recorded in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John 37 different miracles that Jesus performed. But the greatest miracle of all that validates all of the other miracles is the miracle of the resurrection. that Jesus Christ came out of that grave the third day after his crucifixion, defeating death, hell, and the grave itself. So because of who he is and what he has done, we believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when you get discouraged, when you feel like you're defeated, when you get tired of all of the confusion and I don't know what to believe in and I don't know who's right and who's wrong, you can believe in the reality of God. You can believe in the authority of the Bible. And you can believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. I love that old song that goes like this. Yes, God is real. Real in my soul. Yes, God is real. For he has washed and made me whole. His love for me is like pure gold. Yes, God is real, for I can feel him in my soul. I heard about a little boy that was down at the beach, and he was flying a kite. And as he was flying that kite, the kite went way up into the sky. He had so much string on it, it went all the way into the clouds. So here's this little boy, and he's just holding this little spindle. And a man walks up to him and says, little boy, what are you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. And the man looked up there, and he couldn't see any kite. He said, I don't see a kite up there. And the little boy said, I don't either, but I can sure feel the tug. And ladies and gentlemen, I've never seen him with my own eyes. Oh, I've felt him many times. I've heard him talk to me, not audibly, but I've heard him in my spirit speaking to me. And ladies and gentlemen, how do I know that my God is real? For I can feel him in my soul. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. As you know, we have to do things differently now for this period of social distancing. And because of that, we can't have a formal invitation like we are accustomed to. But I just want to say to you, if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he loves you. And he died for you at Calvary so that you could have eternal life. This morning, why don't you open up your heart to him? The Bible says in Romans 10, verse 13, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Why don't you just ask him into your heart to forgive you of your sins, to give you a home in heaven? He'll do just that. And by faith, he'll become your Savior, your Lord, your Redeemer, your Rescuer. If you'd like more information about that, feel free to call the church office or to call me personally. I'd be honored to talk with you. Maybe you're here in this time of reflection and you're burdened. You've been confused. You've been discouraged and depressed. Why don't you just give that over to God right there where you're at? Make that an altar before the Lord. And just let him take that burden from you. The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him because he cares for you. Father, we join our hearts together as the people of God. Father, we are in a trial and a storm that only you can get us out of. We're facing an obstacle, but God, it's an opportunity for you to work. Father, we certainly don't want to minimize or criticize the coronavirus. We know it's real. Many have died from it. Many are suffering from it. But God, we know you're the great physician. You're the great healer. And so when we don't know what to believe in, I think about what Paul said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So help us to keep our focus on you, the solution, and not on the problem. And so, Lord Jesus, we say thank you for the reality of God, the authority of the Bible, and the deity of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Bless us now, we pray. And we pray for the next hour, the next service, as we'll gather together in our family-friendly service. And we make this prayer in Jesus'